Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Open your Bible with me this morning to 1 John. 1 John, we'll be in chapter 4 this morning. I want us to look at testing the spirits. Testing the spirits. Let me read the first six verses, our passage for consideration this morning, and then we'll continue with the message. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the obeying of his word today. Test the spirits. Once John has established for us, as he's done in the previous chapters, what is true love? What is love? That a man lay down his life for another, and that's the way we ought to love the brothers and sisters together. This is true love. We know true love because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know how it is that we are in God's love when we believe the gospel and we obey the Lord's commands. From here, he moves to provide a framework for discernment as we walk with the Lord daily. The aim of John in writing this whole letter is that every Christ follower would be confident in their relationship with God, even and especially in hard times. And that confidence would be rightly sourced, not in personal accomplishment or anything of our own personhood, but simply in Christ's work for us. But as we learned in chapter 3, there are so many messages that the world purports that confuse us, that create chaos. And John just simply wants us to know how it is we follow the Lord in the midst of so many sources trying to distract and deter us from faithfulness. And so I pause for a moment to ask you, how are you making sense of the world? Some of you, I can see it in your eyes. Well, I'm not doing a very good job. Can you make sense of what's going on? You see, every person has a framework for how it is they think about things. The question I'm putting before you today as followers of Jesus Christ is this: is your framework for thinking about all things according to God's word? Sometimes we use the word worldview regarding the way that we as Christians view the world and all that is in it because of our view of God. And a framework simply means what it says, that there are intentional things that we include to think about all things in accordance with Jesus Christ. This is what John is teaching us here when he says, test the spirits. For the frame through which you think about, through which you view, and through which you come to understand the world should be built by God's truth in every way. And that's what I want you to see today. Christ followers live by Holy Spirit discernment to walk in the light of God's truth. We live by Holy Spirit discernment to walk in the light of God's truth. I want to offer you what I believe are four exhortations John provides from this passage for us to build a framework of discernment that is led by the Holy Spirit, infused with the truth of God, that we might walk with God. The first exhortation I provide for you today is simply the way John begins. Do not believe every spirit, but test every spirit for its source. Do not believe every spirit, but test every spirit for its source. John just launches directly into it. Do not believe every spirit. That's his first exhortation. You see, some people are given the spiritual gift of discernment we learn from the counsel of God's teaching. And that gift is given, as all other spiritual gifts are, for the benefit of the body of Christ. And while this topic relates to the gift, the spiritual gift of discernment, it's not identical to it. Because exercising the spiritual gift of discernment is not the same as learning the practice of discernment, which is given to all Christians. All followers of Jesus Christ are called and equipped by the Holy Spirit for the practice of discernment in this world. And to not practice discernment is not to be absent of a gift, but rather to live in denial of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual naivete is not a gift of the Spirit. Willful ignorance is not a fruit of the Spirit. God doesn't want you to be ignorant and naive. And surely a lack of concern or care is simply indicative of a rebellious spirit in the world. The most unloving thing we can do, and listen to me, because last week's message was about how we are to love one another, when it shared with us what love from God does to us. Remember, it helps us identify those who are living in God's love, but even more powerful, it changes us more into the likeness of God by its work within us. So often we confuse the definition of love when we forsake the biblical understanding of it. And what John is going to tell us today in light of last week's message, in light of last week's passage, is that the most unloving thing we can do is to entertain and to tolerate that which is sourced from the world. Love does not allow us to ignore, but rather it empowers us to discern what is from God and what is from the evil one of the world. When we think of spirits, we often usually kind of think of something disconnected and separated, something mysterious, something non-visible. We think more about how it makes you feel when it's present but not identifiable. And many other such, if I ask you, what is a spirit? That's kind of how you would begin to think about it and to describe it. But John cuts to the chase and gets to the point here when he begins to teach us that spirit is what gives something the force of its words and its presence. What we often do not think is what John says of spirits. And I'm going to make a distinction today as I'm speaking now of little s spirits versus capital S Holy Spirit of God, which he will be brought towards the end of the message back into this as John brings him in. I'm going to try and make as accurate as a distinction as I'm using the word spirit, so you know which I'm speaking of, as absolutely possible, because we're going to talk a lot about little s spirit. That's when he says, test the little s spirits. Don't believe all of them, but test all of them. You see, a little s spirit is not determined by some mysterious sensation or feeling. Well, I got my hair stood up on the back of my neck. Well, I'm out of that one. Try again. Well, I felt a warm fuzzy roll up my spine when they, you know. No, John is not saying we don't need some kind of a spiritual Ghostbusters to help us know what the spirits are doing. A spirit is discerned by one simple element. Are you ready? The message they proclaim. The message that they proclaim. Every spirit has a message, and every message has a source. And what we are aiming at today is to get to figuring out how we hear the message and identify the source. That's discernment. Discernment. Testing the spirits means we listen to the message to judge the spirit by what it is saying, regardless of whose voice it comes through. Have you noticed how often today we receive or reject a message based solely on the messenger through which it comes? Well, that's not really what they meant. What they meant was, and you know, we give them some kind of free pass for what they said for some reason. Maybe we've known them or known of them or followed them for a longer. So maybe it's just too embarrassing for us to admit we were wrong or they were wrong. We too easily accept because we're impressed by them, because we like them, because everyone else likes the messenger. Sometimes we accept the message of a messenger who we know nothing about. But we know people who've listened to them, so they must know. We like them or don't like them, so we receive the message or reject it. We can be exceptionally shallow people. This is not discernment, friends. You know what you call that? May want to put your seatbelt on. You're going to need it later too. Naive gullibility. It's always wrong. That's not what John is telling us. At some point in the life of following Jesus, every Christ follower must ask themselves, how do I know whether something is from the Lord or not? How do I know? Just in the daily goings about of our life, how do we know? It's one of the most important questions a Christ follower can ask. Let me give you some examples of what I would consider main elements for a Christian to build a framework for discernment. And I'm not going to comment extensively on these. I'm just going to set them forth so we can move through the message. But the first main element is this. Who is our triune God based on the Bible's revelation of Him? This is what I would call foundational theology. Who is our triune God based on the Bible's revelation? We make two admissions or confessions in this first element. First of all, that the Bible is our revelation of God to us. Therefore, it becomes our source of highest authority. And secondly, what does the Bible say about God in His triune nature? Second main element for a Christian's framework is what God has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what I would consider biblical theology, or not just I consider, this is what is called biblical theology. It is the redemptive thread that runs from before the foundations of the world were established unto the glory of Jesus Christ's second coming and the work of Jesus Christ and God pointing our hope and our hearts to Him to believe in Him in all things. What has God done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You need to understand that, not just to pass the test, but to apply it. The third main element for a Christian's framework is what does God's Word say about the topic under consideration? What does God's Word say about the topic under consideration? Formally, this is known as systematic theology, where you take a system or a topic and you ask, what does the counsel, the whole counsel of God's Word have to say to this? Listen to me. God's Word does not directly address every situation and circumstance in life, but there is no situation or circumstance in life that remains unaddressed by His Word. Okay? So if you look up a word in the concordance in the back and you don't find it, doesn't mean there's nothing in the Bible about it. Okay? Number four, fourth main element is the work of God's presence by the Holy Spirit to know and obey Him. This is the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit by God's Word within us, making us more, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. And fifth, as a main element, is what the Bible teaches about how we walk by faith in obedience to God's Word. That's known as ethics. Now, some people will want you to believe that's legalism. They're lying to you. I'll leave it at that. No matter what we face, God has provided all we need to walk faithfully with Him in every circumstance. Do you know what we call that? Sufficiency. God has given us all that we need by the sufficiency of His Word and by the presence of His Spirit to walk in obedience by faith to Him. And so amid the complexities and the chaos of this world, amid all the schemes and the strategies of the evil one to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us, John shows up and shows us how to implement a Christian framework for navigating life so we walk with the one who is our life. And where does he begin? In this way. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. He tells us to listen to the message to understand what it is saying or what it is claiming. Evaluate that message in accordance with the scriptures of God's Word that we might discern the Spirit and know the source from which it comes. You see, we test the Spirit by considering first and foremost how it defines words. Not all words are defined the same way. Exhibit A, love. And you and I know that word can be used in the world alone in a myriad of ways. But we got the definition of love last week in chapter 3. How do they define their words? What are their claims and what are their promises that they're purporting through their message? What are they wanting us to believe? What are they wanting us to espouse in our hearts? Where does this message lead us? You've got to consider this. Where does it lead? If I believe it today and follow it by applying it to my life, where am I going to end up? And ultimately, how is it directing us to live? Is it counseling us in situations and circumstances? Is it telling us how to deal with things that we may confront in life? This is the test that we begin to apply to the message to know the Spirit. All that John has taught us so far about God is what? He begins in verse 5 of chapter 1. God is light. He is the truth. He is the full and the fullness of who He is in light. He is life. He is life. He is the source of life. Anything that is not sourced by Him is not of life. It is of death. And He is light. He is light. Love. Light, life, and love. And these provide parameters by which we can test the message to discern the Spirit. We test the spirits to discern what? To discern whether or not they are from God. Why is this? Well, let me give you a little hint here. You'll hear me say this several times. But in the margin of your Bible, if you make notes, why do we test the spirits to see whether they are from God? Because the source of a message, the source of a spirit, which you will not, and you may, you will not always know, you may never know, but you can discern it, is determined by the glory that it points you to. The source of a message and the source of a spirit is always determined by the glory to which it points you. That's why he tells us to test the spirits. You may not know where a message came from, but you can know where that message wants to lead you. Where is its glory? Every message should be discerned to determine the spirit, because not all messages should be believed. Christ's followers do not believe every spirit, but we test every message for its source and glory. But you know, even if we test every message to discern the spirit, how do we know where to begin? Well, that's the second exhortation that I want to provide for you today in verses 2 and 3. Knowing the Spirit of God first enables one to identify the spirit of the Antichrist. Knowing the Spirit of God first not only in order, but in priority as well, friends. Like, seek first the kingdom of God. It enables one to identify the spirit of the Antichrist. He begins verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is the distinguishing message of truth. What do they do with Jesus Christ? This is why, as Christians, we say that Jesus Christ is the exclusive marker of our faith. Yes, Christianity is an exclusive faith because it depends upon what you do with Jesus Christ. Now, when we refer to Jesus Christ, we don't just mean the man who walked on the earth. We surely include that, but we mean the person of Jesus Christ, who was God but did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, Paul writes to the Philippians, but humbled himself to the will of the Father to become obedient and become a man. And as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. This is the culmination of the teaching of Jesus Christ about him. Who was the person of Jesus? He is God who became man. He is the Word who took on flesh. What about his work? He came and he lived a perfect life. Not even his fiercest enemies could do anything more than paying off the filth of society to hurl a false accusation against him that everybody knew was not true. Study the New Testament. They hated him, but they couldn't find anything wrong with him. The people who cared nothing about him, like Pilate, tried to wash his hands of his blood. He said, I find no guilt in this man. Listen to the testimonies of his enemies. He's innocent. Why? Because he lived a perfect life before God. Why did he do that? Because if he had not, he could not have become the perfect sacrifice on our behalf before God. The person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the perfect man who willingly laid down his life to be crucified for our sin, to pay our sin debt in our place, so that by faith in him, when he rose from the dead, to prove that he was Lord over life and death, we might receive his righteousness, the person and the work and ultimately the teaching of Jesus Christ. What did he say when he was here? What did he teach for us to understand God and to know God? This is what we know of God first that enables us to identify the spirit of the Antichrist. How does it deal with Jesus Christ who has come in the flesh from God? You see, that which faithfully points us to God, that is from God. Why? Because glory identifies source. Glory identifies source. Where it points you reveals for you where it came from. I don't care where you heard it first. It takes you to the source. And faithfulness is determined by holding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there are many people who want to subvert the gospel by simply applying the principles of Scripture. Let me tell you what that does for you. It may do you a lot of good because the principles of Scripture will make you a moral person. It will make you a good person. It will probably make you a successful person, and it will likely bring you under some of the common grace blessings of God in His creation. But let me tell you what it won't do for you. It won't make you a Christian. You cannot know God, regardless of how much you come to know about Him, without putting your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and cleansing of your sin. Faithfulness is determined by holding to the gospel. But to deny, to disagree, or cast suspicion or speculation on the gospel, friends, that's never from God. That's never from God. They are the spirit of the Antichrist that are already in the world, and the source of every spirit is determined by one facet. What is its confession regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ? Start here. You are here. Start here. And wherever you go, don't pass this. Start here. That's what John is saying. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2, Antichrist seldom deny a direct tenet of the faith. So when we learn all of these tenets of our faith, very seldom do Antichrist come at us with a message directly opposing the tenets of that faith. They're far too, sneaky for that. Instead, they begin to cast speculation and suspicion on Jesus Christ in some way. Did God really say, seriously, you think He was perfect? He never cried as a baby? Oh, come on. You get what I'm aiming at here, right? They want us to ignore them by questioning Him so they can plant a seed of doubt in our mind and our heart. But hear me, friends, as Christians, what John is exhorting us here in this second exhortation is that as believers, we do not believe a message immediately. And we may not believe the message immediately. But if in the suspicion and speculation we incubate it long enough, it will blossom and bloom within us to become full-blown unbelief. That's why we don't tolerate holding on or entertain those things. We'll talk about how to handle them in just a moment, but we take those to the cross. We do not consider the messenger to determine initially whether to receive or to reject the message. Now, let me tell you this. If it is a messenger, and there are many of them in the world, who continue to purport inaccuracies, falsehoods, and wrong messages, now we can begin to discern a general direction of that messenger, and we ought to turn them off. Probably help your life a whole lot to stop taking in all of their word salad. But initially, we don't just dismiss or accept a message simply because of the messenger. Thirdly, we don't consider how popular the message has become in order to determine whether we receive it. Well, I don't know what to think. What are other people thinking? And this is where we get into the melee of going, well, the people I like are believing it, and the people I don't care so much for, they don't believe it, so I'm going to buy into it. Or flip the coin. It doesn't really matter. We're looking at people around us to figure out, should I believe this or should I not? We don't do that as believers. We don't give consideration to any other initial personal reaction or response to a message. Well, I just didn't feel right when it was told to me or came to me. Listen, that may be some sense of an initial gut reaction that you use, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I use a lot of intuition in my own life, but I don't leave it at that. I take it from there. Knowing the Spirit of God means with every message received, the first thing that a Christian considers is this: does this agree with or contradict the person, the work, and the teaching of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible? As revealed in the Bible. That's where we begin. You know, we can receive a right message from a wrong spirit. We can receive a right message from a wrong spirit. And hear me, you don't need it from the wrong spirit. Because what it will do, and the evil one will do this by his antichrist, he will feed you enough right messages with ulterior motives until he's got you hooked. And then he will begin to slightly introduce those true false questions that you learned. This is always true when you do this. And the teacher puts in that this is not always true when you do this. What? Oh, you memorized whether it was true or false instead of reading the statement, right? Did y'all never take tests like that? Okay, just checking. It can get confusing. John is not trying to confuse us. He's clarifying for us. Paul provides a helpful pattern for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6, but we're going to put verse 5 on the screen so you can see it. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." That's why we don't measure our own personal response. We don't listen only to our own intellect or our own wisdom or understanding or experiences. But we do what? We ask, what does it confess about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel? And then verse 4, he goes on to say, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Who's he speaking of there? The Spirit of God? The sword of the Spirit? How do we apply them? He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take thought captive, every thought captive to obey Christ." That's where we apply it. Christians do not entertain suspicions and speculations about that which God's Word speaks clearly on. And the number one reason why you need to know your Bible and understand the foundational doctrines and be continually growing in them is because every time you read God's Word, you give a little more artillery to the Spirit that's working within you. You don't have to be a scholar, but you do need to be strong enough to grasp in your understanding so that it holds your heart and your mind and your soul in faithfulness to Christ. You see, friends, if we do not know, and I'll say this, we very often do not know. We're not sovereign, we're not going to know all, but John is exhorting us, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Search His Word and listen to His Holy Spirit, capital S, who lives within you. But once that message is discerned, once you have brought it into the submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in accordance with His Word, regardless of what you feel, think, or otherwise about it, it's only what does the Word say for it. Once you have discerned that, you either receive it from God or you, Paul says, destroy it. Don't tolerate it. Don't entertain it any further so that it doesn't interfere with your obedience to Christ. You see, knowing the Spirit of God first enables one to identify the spirit of the Antichrist. The third exhortation that John provides for us is in verses 4 and 5. And he simply says this: remember your source. Remember your source. To not fear, but to discern by truth for their origin. Look at what he says in verse 4. Little children, little children. If you go back, and we've talked about how John uses these familial titles like brothers, sisters, little children, fathers, beloved. He's conjuring up a remembrance within us of what God has done for us. And so he's using these familial titles in this way to draw from us a trust and a faith in what he is teaching to us. And at the beginning, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test them. Christ follower, he says, stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, he's brought us to a point at the end of verse 3 where we've just realized, man, we live in a melee and a myriad of chaos and confusion, a world where information is changing so fast and compounding with such effort. How could any individual ever know what is right from wrong? And that's the point. He says, you won't, you don't, but God will. And so he says, little children, those of you who've been brought into the family of God, you have a heavenly Father who is sovereign. You have a heavenly Father who is light and life and love. Look to him. He is your source. Stop starting with the end. And where is the end so often for us but me? What's this going to do to me? What do I think about this? How have I processed this? And those kinds of things. He says, no, no, no. Don't start with the end in mind. Don't start with you. Go to the source. You are from God. And because he has overcome, you are overcomers. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Friends, when life is so chaotic, you don't even know how to open your eyelids and find a way forward. Be like a little child in the hands of a loving Father who wants to care for you in all things. Don't measure the messages of the world according to your understanding, and don't assess the spirits of this age against your own wisdom. Take each and every one to the one in whom you have overcome, and let the wisdom and the insight of the Holy One be the light by which you walk, because he has already overcome. You see, what the enemy wants you to do is react without thinking. We've already discussed this. But the moment you do that, you give over control of you to them. The moment you react, without first considering your source and the one who is in you, you give control for yourself to the enemy. But when you stop to submit your spirit to Christ, as Paul said to the Corinthians, to take every thought captive and to fill your mind with God's truth, friends, you unsheathe the sword of the Spirit that cuts both ways and divides not just joint and tendons and marrow, but soul and spirit. Cuts to a depth and with a precision that cannot be matched by any others. No matter what the message may be and no matter how coded it may get delivered, there is no lie that escapes the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to expose its deception in every dark corner, to expose its deception to every extent and in every way. Do not forget who lives in you, and do not forsake him, but seek the Lord and overcome because he has overcome for you. That's the one who lives in you. And now let me make this a little more practical by applying it to the day and times in which we live. Have you noticed those commercial breaks of some serene photo coming across your TV screen? I don't know about you. A few years ago, we went away from the satellite and the dish and cable and all that stuff, and we were going to save some TV time. We went to YouTube TV. Just a different manifestation of the same junk. But occasionally, we enjoy it. I was working on my sermon last night and preparing my preaching notes from my manuscript, and I happened to look up, and I noticed this a week or so ago, and there's this real serene picture. You're in the ocean, and dolphins are frolicking all around you. And oh, it just feels so good. And I've seen these pictures before and never noticed what was on the screen. But last night, or really a week ago when I first noticed it, I looked at the bottom, and there's a message down there. It says, enjoy this Zen moment until regular programming returns. No, I won't enjoy it at all. I don't believe in Zen. I love the dolphins. Of course, if I were scared of water, I'd be hyperventilating right now because you've got me trapped underneath the water. But it's always some kind of little serene picture like that. I saw a commercial come across the other day that said, if you find this violence too unappealing or scary, click here for a Zen moment. What? Are we so soft we can't even survive the commercials anymore? Seriously. Friends, I'm telling you this, Zen won't ever work for you. Zen is a philosophy and ideology rooted in Satan himself. I don't care what religion it comes from, all religion roots itself in hell. Zen may provide you a moment of reprieve and serenity now, and it may give you for that instance what you feel like is balance to the universe. But friends, every time you balance the universe with your own Zen moment, you continually deceive yourself that in some way the universe is balanced in your own hands. And little by little, they lure you away to death, hell, and destruction of your whole life. Forsake those Zen moments and give glory to God who created the oceans and who created the things that swim in it. I saw last night too, a few minutes later, they show you a picture of the ocean and jellyfish are swimming in it. I'm like, ah, have you ever been stung by one of those things? Thank you, no thank you, Zen. I think I made my point there. Let me continue. The truth of Jesus Christ is not a fleeting feeling for a moment, but it brings life and all the fullness of God with it. Have you seen the recent commercials calling for the inhumane dismemberment and slaughtering of innocent babies? No? You haven't seen those? I'll tell you why. Because in the commercial, there is a lady seated in a serene moment of an obvious old church sanctuary, surrounded by stained glass windows with soft, soothing music underscoring. And she begins to tell about how she faced a life-threatening moment where she had to have a life-saving procedure. So you should vote for Amendment 3. Gotcha. That is straight out of the pit of hell. Maybe you've seen the banner at the intersection of Business 65 and South 17th recently. You know that place where the city decided two lanes with a turning lane was sufficient to serve tens of thousands of people on Saturday morning who needed to go to Walmart and Lowe's at the same time? So you have a few moments there. And if you get stopped close enough to the front, you'll look across and there's a banner there that is encouraging women to vote for Amendment 3 and lie to their husbands because no one will know. You're like, who is the sick, demented individual that created this? Well, I'll tell you who they are. It's actually a national campaign led by famous women actors whose love life reads more like a middle school yearbook mixed with a low-budget tragic horror film. But yeah, you go ahead and take relationship advice from them. See how it works out for you. Yesterday, I came out of that intersection and somebody put a small, black, like a real estate size sign right next to it. In white letters it says, God will know. Let me tell you who else will know. You will. Because the law of God is written on the conscience of your heart. And you can deny it and reject it, but you will not get away from it. You shouldn't believe anybody that gives the absolute worst counsel for covenant marriage ever given, that you believe you can hold secrets from the person that God has ordained you to become one with and survive it. And all you have to do is sit in one session of counseling and listen to the hell that it has wrought in someone's life to understand what secrets in a marriage really do. I've never understood why people give so much influence for critical decision-making in life to people who make a living by pretending to be someone they're not. Stop listening to, be entertained by them all you care, but stop taking counsel for life from them. We accept them, why? Because they're popular. They can't be wrong, right? Now, all these lies are a bunch of fear-mongering, causing us to react without thinking, causing us to embrace things without consideration. These messages do not align with God's word. They are of the spirit of the Antichrist, and they will destroy your life. Maybe not immediately, but ultimately. Christian, little children, remember your source. You are a child of the Heavenly Father, who loves you perfectly, and everything He has for you is for your good. He will give you the kingdom if you'll believe in Him and trust Him. No matter how good the spirit of the Antichrist appears, it will destroy you. Discern them by the truth of Christ. Finally, there's a right source for us to listen to. And when we remember our source, it is because of what He confirms in us. Verse 6, we are from God. Here's the fourth exhortation. God's Holy Spirit confirms who we are to listen to live, and to walk in His truth. You see, it is the Spirit of God who takes up residence within us and fills us when we are made alive with God, made alive unto God through Jesus Christ. When we are born again, we are given a new heart that we might know God and relate to Him. And the way we relate to Him is by the light of His Word and the presence of His Holy Spirit illuminating and shining on our life to send the darkness and bring the light. It is the Spirit of God that confirms who it is we are to listen to, how we are to live and to walk in His truth. And when we begin with our source, we are led by God's Spirit, capital S, to know who to listen to and who to reject. Jesus said He will not leave us alone. He will not forsake us. He knew we would be vulnerable prey for the predator of the one who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I tell you, the evil one didn't show up just to play a game with you. He wants your very life. Jesus promised to send us His Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth for life. Only the Spirit of truth discerns truth. Only the Spirit of truth discerns truth. Without the Spirit of God, you might get a few things right, but you're going to flunk the test every time. But the Spirit of God won't miss any. He discerns truth perfectly. And you will know who to listen to by how closely you walk with His Holy Spirit, by how closely others are walking with God's Holy Spirit. We know who to listen to by what they say and by who inhabits us and them, so we can walk by the light of His truth. Friends, I tell you, you shouldn't even come into a gathering like this and carte blanche believe the one who stands in front of you alone for the longest period of time, because they stand in front of you alone for the longest period of time. Even we are subject to the accountability of God's Word. And that's what God has given every Christian, to discern His truth. His Holy Spirit confirms who we are to listen to, how we are to live and to walk by His truth. Christ's followers live by Holy Spirit discernment to walk in the light of God's truth. Let's pray.